بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So we basically finished ayah number 4, مالك يوم الدين, and now we are on ayah number 5, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Before we start, if you look at the surah, the surah changes person. What I mean by that, you have third person, you have the first person, you have the second person in terms of when you're speaking. So if you look at this surah, at the beginning, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, up to there, is all in the third person. All praise to Allah, Lord of the worlds, most merciful, most gracious, owner of the day of judgment. All right? So now it's all in the third person. Yeah, you're talking about Allah. All right? And then you have إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Right? Now it's in the second person. All right? So you have this shift that's taking place in terms of from the third to the second, right? Now, it's interesting, you know, some of the criticisms that you have from especially non-Muslim Orientalists about the Quran is that they criticize the Quran for shifts, right, in terms of from third person to second person, from second person maybe to third person, or from third person to first person. You get these shifts that's taking place in the Quran, and so they criticize these shifts to say these shifts they're meaningless. You know, they criticize it as a sign of imperfection. Now, one is really the people who make these sort of criticisms, their lack of understanding of not Quran, just Arabic itself, because this shift in pronouns, right, it's what they call intifat in language. This is well known. It's amongst the Arabs, they used to use it in their Jahil poetry. Now, so there are, why do we shift? Why do we actually shift? It's like shifting scenes. Yeah, I don't know if you've seen, especially movies and stuff. Yeah. You see sudden shifts, yeah, in scenes, and it's unexpected, right? And when it's unexpected, what does it do? It actually raises your attention, right? You're no longer bored. It's not the same tone. It's not the same story. There's sudden change. So one of the general benefits is to raise attention, to make it a bit more interesting. That's generally, but whenever the shift takes place, yeah, it also has meaning significance as well, right? This intifa. And I want to give an example. When I was looking at this shift, this is an example that's mentioned in the books of tafsir. So in Surah Yunus, ayah number 22, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, هو الذي يصوركم في البحر في البر والبحر. Just look, listen to it carefully. He is the one makes you travel in the land and in the sea. Right? He is the one that makes you travel in the land and in the sea. So it's what? What's the second person, right? Isn't it? Second person. حتى إذا كنتم في الفلك until when you في الفلك, when you're on the ship, still second person, right? وَجَرَيْنَا بِهِمْ بِرِيحٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. And Jaraina, and the ships are carrying them. Can you see the change in the pronoun shift? Rather than the ships are carrying you, they are carrying them, right? Carrying them, بِرِيحٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, with a very nice wind, right? وَفَرِهُوا بِهَا, and they're very happy with this. They're very happy with it. جَاءَتْهَا رِيحٌ عَاسِفٌ, and suddenly, a violent wind comes to the ship, right? وَجَاءَهُمْ الْمَوْجُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ, and waves from every direction comes. جَاءَهُمْ is again in the second and third person, comes to them from every direction, right? وَذَنُّوا أَنَّهُ مُحِيطَ بِهِمْ, and they think that they are surrounded from all sides. دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, and they supplicate to Allah sincerely to Him. لَئِنْ أَنْجَيْتَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ, and they say, if we save them from this, مِنْ هَذِهِ, if we save them from this calamity, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ, right? Then we will be certainly from those who are grateful, right? So here, in the beginning, is talking about you in the second person. And then suddenly, rather than continuing with you, there's suddenly a shift, right, to the third person, right? Now, what's the benefit of that? This is the question. Why have the shift? Yeah, what's the benefit of shifting from the second person to the third person? Now, the benefit, there's many benefits, right? One of the key benefits, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْبَحْرِ وَالْبَحْرِ, it is He who makes you travel in the land and in the sea. He's addressing everyone. كُنْتُمْ, everyone. Believers as well as non-believers, right? He's addressing everyone. Hatta idha kuntum fil fulki, then again, still addressing everyone, right? You, that when you are on the ship, and then wajaraina bihim, and the ship is carrying them. Why not the ship carrying you, right? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning is talking about everybody, that he's the one who is actually making people travel in the land, believers and disbelievers, right? He does that, right? And then he wants to make an example, yeah? He wants to make an example of the disbelievers, right? To, as an example for who? For the believers, to say, look, I want to give you an example of these disbelievers. We make them travel in the land. They're enjoying their journey, right? Enjoying the blessings, right? And then when suddenly a wind comes, violent wind comes, and then they're praying to us to save them. And when they are saved, right? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the second verse? فَلَمَّا أَنْجَاهُمْ إِذَا هُمْ يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. And when He saves them, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them, إِذَا هُمْ, they are, يَبْغُونَ, they seek in the world, in the land, بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ, they seek corruption without right. So, just by the shifting of the pronoun from you to they, is condemning them, and also at the same time, saying to the believers, don't be like them. Right? So this meaning is just coming from what? The shift. Right? This is the eloquence of the Quran. So without actually saying, by the way, I'm going to give you an example, right, of these people, don't be like them, without saying all of that, just by changing that shift in the pronoun, you give this additional meaning, right? This is called iltifat. And you have that in the Quran a lot, right? It happens a lot. Whenever you see this change and shift, first of all, you'll notice it. If you know a little bit of Arabic, you'll notice it. Hold on a minute. It's changed from third person to second person. It's raised your attention already, right? And secondly, you have to now ponder as to why that change actually occurred, right? So if we go back to, so for taking this example or taking this concept and go to this issue of the shift in this surah, in Surah Al-Fatiha. So you had Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, yeah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin. All praise to Allah, yeah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, right? Malik Yawmiddin. All praise to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the most merciful, most gracious, and the owner and the King of the Day of Judgment. All of this is in the third person, right? And then suddenly you have this change. وَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. So what did the ulama, they say in terms of the reason why this shift actually took place? Now, so they mention that number of points. Firstly, in the third person, right, you're talking about something, right? You have recognized that the all of the praise and thanks is only exclusively for Allah. But you're doing that as if you're talking about, you know, Allah in the third person, right? So you recognize the hamd, you recognize that He's the Lord, He's Rabb, right? You recognize of the worlds, you recognize He's Ar-Rahman, you recognize He's Ar-Rahim, and you also are recognizing what? That He is the owner of the Day of Judgment, right? So, firstly, it's happening, you're conceptualizing it, right? Because what's happened, you're thinking that through, you've established that this is who Allah is, right? So that's what's happened. Now, when you are now recognizes perfect attributes of Allah, then what is the, from being purely conceptual, right? Just being conceptual as an idea, right? Is now to move it to the next stage. So from the realms of pure intellections, ideas, right, about the unseen, you are now want to now conceptualize it so that you are almost seeing it. You're almost seeing, right? So here, so it's moving from this conceptual aspect to a more experiential aspect. You want to experience it now. You heard about it. You want to now? You heard about someone, right? You heard about the greatness of somebody, right? What's the next thing that you want to do? Experience. You want to meet them. Isn't it? That's the natural thing, is that when you hear about somebody's great qualities and great power and great knowledge and etc., what's the next thing naturally that you want to do? You want to be with them. You want to meet them. You want to be in their company, in their presence, right? This is one of the main benefits of this iltifat, right? Is change just by changing wa iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, right? And it's very important. I mean, our belief, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not some idea only. Yeah, it's not just some theoretical concept, right? It's a belief that is actually lived, right? It's a belief that is actually experienced, right? So you have this profound shift taking place. And Which is now what? It's going to create a relationship. There's going to be a relationship between Allah Azza wa Jal, who is the Rabb, who is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, He is Malik Yawmiddin, He's all of these. You're going to have a relationship. So it's now forming a relationship between the creation, yeah, and the creator. So that's one of the main benefits of iltifat. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, let's now go into, so I'll just explain this issue of the iltifat. If we go to some of the details of the verse, and there's, although it's a very short verse, but it's very profound in terms of its meaning. So let's cover a couple of points. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now, a bit of Arabic. In English, right, in English, the subject order is always, right, subject, verb, object. Right? Subject, verb, object. That's always the order in English. You switch them around, it doesn't work. You can't bring the object first, right, followed by the subject and the verb. Right? You can't say that. Yeah? Yeah? So, for example, you know, if you say in English, you know, I bought a car. You can't say car I bought. Yeah, it doesn't make sense, right? In English, grammatically, but in Arabic, you can say that. Yeah, you can say that, right? So, but Arabic has this flexibility, right, of the language, where the sentence can begin with the subject, right? And the sentence can begin with the verb, right? And the sentence can begin with the object as well. Not a problem, right? And each of this mixing and matching, if you like, switching around, it creates meaning significance, right? So the normal word order of things, generally, even in Arabic, right, is that you have the verb, then you have the subject, then you have the object, right? Okay? So, normally, it should be na'buduka. What should it be? Na'buduka, right? So you have the verb, right? Which is abada ya'budu, the verb is there. Then the na'budu, the we, is there, right? And the ka is there, you, my object. That should be the normal standard, right? Now, when you now break that standard, break that pattern, it's because for a reason. There is a reason why you do that. Because you want to create an additional meaning, right? From your speech. So here, if you look at it, وَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Not نَعْبُدُكَ وَنَسْتَعِينُكَ. Everyone following? Right? Does that make sense what I've said? Mm-hmm. It's important you understand this point.
I think I need to understand more with the
shah. Huh?
Can you elaborate more on that?
Yeah, I mean, you know in English, in the English language, whenever you have a sentence, you have a sentence starting with the subject. Subject is the one who's doing the action. Right? Followed by the verb, which is the action. Followed by what you're acting on, the thing that you're acting on, right? So you say, I went to masjid. I, subject, went, is the verb. Masjid is the object. That's how you say it. You can't say in English, right? You can't mix the order up. You can't say, masjid, I went, right? Or you can't say, masjid, went, I. You can't do that. People won't understand you. They think you're not speaking properly, right? That's in the English language. You're stuck with that. In Arabic, right, I can actually say al-masjida dhahabtu. Al-masjida dhahabtu. The mosque I went to. It makes sense. I can do that in Arabic. Not a problem. But normally I should say dhahabtu ila al-masjid. Normally I should say, beg your pardon, say ila al-masjidi dhahabtu. Should be a ila, right? But I can say إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ ذَهَبْتُ, or I can say ذَهَبْتُ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. Both is fine and is correct. But the question is, why would I do one? Why would I select one expression over the other? There must be a reason for it. Yeah? Even though they're giving the same meaning, but one is giving a meaning which is very, has some specific sort of flair and touch and connotation, and then the other, right? So, na'buduka, we worship you. Wa nasta'inuka, we seek your help. Iyyaka na'budu, you we worship. Wa iyyaka nasta'in, you we seek help. Right? You see? What happened?
Stress is on you.
So this is the thing. So here what's happened, when you want to do takhsis and ihtimam, right? You want to put emphasis and make the object the most important thing. You want to make the object the most important thing in your sentence. That's one. You bring it to the front. Right? You want to make the object of the action the most important thing, where the mind should actually focus its effort on, is to bring it at the front. Right? That's one. The other reason is you want to do takhsis, specify, to make it exclusive. Right? So if I say, Na'buduka, I worship you, it doesn't exclude worshipping anything else. It means I could worship Allah and I could worship the idols at the same time. It's bullshit, right? You can do that. Or if I say, Iyyaka na'budu, you alone, only you, right? I worship, we worship. What does it mean? It means we do not worship anything else or anything else alongside with Allah at all. We don't worship anything else or associate anything with Allah. Do you see? Just by bringing Iyyaka at the front. Are you following me? So that's one. So what this is for, you know, for ikhtisas or takhsis, right? So the meaning of this is nakhussuka bil ibadah, we specifically and exclusively do worship to you. Wa nakhussuka bil isti'ana, and we specifically and specially seek your assistance, your help. Fala na'budu illa iyyaka, and we do not worship except you. Wa la nasta'inu illa bika, and we do not seek anyone's help or any from anything except from you. Idha la tusahha al-ibadatu illa billah, because it is not correct to worship anything other than Allah. وَلَا تَجُوزُ الْإِسْتِعَانَةُ إِلَّا بِهِ, it is not permitted to seek the assistance of anyone except from Allah. So this issue of just bringing it forward, right? You create exclusivity, right? And this is really what Tawheed is, isn't it? This is what unifying in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Tawheed is. So here, effectively, you're nullifying shirk, right? You're nullifying shirk completely by bringing it forward. Because why? The Quraysh, the Meccans, they used to worship Allah alongside with the idols. And this is not, this style of takhsis, you'll find that it's very common in the Quran. So for example, look at another verse. Balillaha fa'bud. Balillaha fa'bud. What should be the order? Should be bal fa'bud, fa'budullaha. It should be fa'budullaha. I worship Allah. But rather, here in this verse, in fact, rather, Allah alone fa'bud, I worship. Yeah, worship. You should worship. Balillaha fa'bud. Allah is commanding here. In fact, Allah alone, you should worship. Let's give you some other examples. Rabbana, O our Lord. Alayka tawakkalna. Look at that again. It should be tawakkalna alayk. We rely upon you. Right? It should be we rely upon you. But alayka tawakkalna. upon you only do we rely. Yeah, you are making this takhsis, this specification and exclusivity. So this is very common in the Quran. Okay. Everyone's happy with that explanation? Right. Okay. First, there's another question now. Look, there's a repetition of Iyaka. Wa Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. There's a repetition.
In emphasis?
So there's a question. Why repeat it? You could have said wa Iyaka na'budu wa nasta'in. Right? And yep. You, we worship and seek help. Right? But he said, you alone we worship and you alone we seek help. So there's a question of why repeat this. First of all, it creates ambiguity in the sentence when you do that. Right? It creates ambiguity. Right. Let me give you an example. Why does it create ambiguity? Imagine I say to you, right? You alone I give and warn. Compare this thing. You alone I give and warn. As opposed to you alone I give and you alone I warn. Warning you, right? What's the difference?
Both things is emphasis on only you, that apart from you, I'm not saying giving to anything.
Yeah, I mean, there's emphasis, but there's something here. You alone I give, right? And warn. What effectively means is that, you know, the giving, yeah, and the warning must only happen together. Yeah? Means that, so for me to warn you, I have to give you. Right? And when I give you, I must be followed by
warning.
So what's happened here? You can't do these things separately, independently. So that's one meaning of this, right? So if we just said that, wa iyyaka na'budu wa nasta'in, that means for us to worship Allah alone, and that for us to seek assistance, we must also worship Him together. That means we can't actually independently worship nor independently seek help. So what does that mean? Someone who doesn't pray, doesn't fast, doesn't do any of these things, yeah? Does it mean he's not allowed to ask Allah to help him? The meaning is not correct, right? That's what happens. It creates that ambiguity. Are you following me? Yeah? But when you say, you alone we worship, and you alone we seek, you can do them together, or you can do them separately. Right? That's very important. That's one. Secondly, it creates the possibility of what? You alone we worship and we seek help. We seek help. But you don't have exclusivity of seeking help from Allah. Because it could mean you seek help from Him as well as
someone
else. Right? So from both, you know, all angles, right, you can see why this is the perfect expression, right, to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusive in ibadah, in worship, and also in seeking help from Him. And you can do that together, or you can do that separately, right? And so this is, and what the other meaning is that you do that exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from all angles, right, if you think about, you know, this meaning of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, yeah, it's really the summary of our deen, right? You alone we worship, you alone we seek help, right? So this is the benefit of repeating the pronoun Iyyaka. There is a another point which is regarding this about why Iyyaka is brought to the front, and other than exclusivity, other than, you know, making it specific. First of all, it's actually, if you think about how did the surah begin? Yeah, it began with Alhamdulillah, with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyyaka na'budu, right? You, right? We worship. So the purpose, the worship has a goal, right? It has an object. What are you worshiping, right? That is more appropriate. The goal is more appropriate. The objective is more appropriate to be at the front. So now, when you and the scholars now, when they talk about one of the benefits, is that, you know, doing ibadah can be hard. Yeah? Could be tiring, could be difficult. And it's one of the benefits of having Iyyaka is to remind yourself of the goal, of the who are you worshipping, right? So having that in your mind will make the ibadah, the worship, easy. So that's one of the other points. Secondly, there's a question around why mention ibadah first and not seeking help. Why not say, Iyyaka nasta'in wa Iyyaka na'bud?
It's good ethics, isn't it? So if you want to favor from somebody, you praise them first.
Huh?
It's one of the good ethics as well. So if you want favor from somebody.
Yeah, but somebody can say to you, look, you know, before you do anything, you need help. Right? So help should come to your mind. Rather than, before you start, you need help, right? So, why? I mean, this is just like, you know, thinking about the benefits of this. What's the reason? So, first reason to mention why. Because the purpose of creation, the ultimate purpose of creation is ibadah. Is worship, right? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, right? You see, so I did not create, you know, jinn and man, right? Except to worship. That's the primary purpose. Therefore, it is suitable, it's appropriate for it to come first. Right, this is the purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. So that's why, you know, bringing it first is very important. There's another reason that's why it is to be brought first, is that when you're doing ibadah, alright, when you're doing anything, you cannot complete that thing without the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And when somebody feels that they can actually complete it without the assistance of Allah, that they are in charge of it, they're in complete power of it, it creates in them a sense of arrogance and pride, right? by mentioning straight afterwards, right? وَنَسْتَعِينُ, right? That وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, that we seek your help, yeah? It makes you humble, right? It makes you humble, right? That's why in the Quran, many times you find the issue of ibadah is always linked with tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, helping, seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that this issue of, you know, arrogance, yeah, does not come, because ibadah should make you submissive. Because what is ibadah? Ibadah is the ultimate form of submission, right? Submission and humility. That is called, that is the abid, right? The abid is the one completely and absolutely submits to his master. And you'll find that the most honorific title that a human being can have is abd, nothing else. As always, so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressed, he's addressed in the Quran as abd, yeah, as the most honorific title, yeah. So in suratul alaq, araita alladhi yanha, yeah, have you seen the one, right, abdan idha salla, have you seen the one who prevents the abd, abdan idha salla, the abd, talk about Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl is preventing, right, preventing abdan, a great servant. You know, even in the Arabic language, when you have tanween, right, because here we know who this servant is, right, this Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not al abd. You could have used it, but if you want to magnify, you say abdan, a great servant, yeah, when he prays. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi, right? Glory to the one who took his bi'abdihi, his servant, right? From min al-masjid al-aqsa ila al-masjid min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa, from masjid al-haram to masjid al-aqsa. So being a abd, yeah, is the great honor that any human being can have. So here we see another reason why bringing it, yeah, is to create humility. So in addition to being the object of worship. So another point that's been mentioned, why bring it, is that, these scholars, subhanAllah, so there's another point that he mentions, is that the ibadah, so that the ibadah is the right of Allah. Huh? And seeking help is the right of the servant. So what takes precedent? Haqqullah wa haqqu abd. The right of Allah. So therefore it was brought first. Yeah, there's another reason why it was brought first. Another reason is that what was the last verse? Malik Yawm al-Din, right? Day of Jaza, day of recompense, right? So where is the recompense for the ibadah happens? Day of judgment. So what should follow naturally next? The ibadah, right? There's another reason why ibadah has been brought first. Okay, another reason why we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ and then we say وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ is because it is more appropriate, before you ask for help, you should seek the means. Huh? Before you ask for help, you should seek the means. So here, there's another benefit of the order, is that you seek the means, yeah? Right? And then, you ask for help. Right? Help yourself before asking for help. Yeah? That's one of the benefits of it, right? So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us, yes, do the action, take the action, and seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a very important point, because the issue of, you know, doing the action, right, and relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people have a very big misunderstanding of it, right? It's either you just do the action completely, right, and you think that you're in complete control and you will achieve everything, and you don't think about relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you, right? You've got this materialistic view. Or, on the other hand, you don't do anything and you just rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you, right? Which is the complete fatalistic view, right? In Islam...
It's becoming very popular now.
It's very popular. Yeah, I mean, because of the fatalism.
Dua is, you know, the weapon of the moment, and that's it.
Yeah, yeah.
Just make dua.
So this is a problem here. Because here, you know, we have to take the means, at the same time, rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You've got to do both, right? And you can't do one at the expense of the other. So there's another reason why you have to mention the ibadah followed by seeking the help. Okay, I think I'll stop there. So I've said quite a few points about this, right? Can you remember? Can you remember the points?
Yeah.
Sure. Oh, tell me.
First one was the shift. So why
the shift? Why the shift?
So shift was, obviously, you gave that example of Surah about Hazrat Yunus. Obviously, one is to make more, seek attention from the people and then not keep it boring. Like happens in movies and stuff.
Yeah, to change the order of things, to raise attention, right? But that's generally every verse has its own reason why. So why the shift from third person to second person? Yeah, because you could have said it this way, right? You could have said Maliki Yawmiddin wa iyyahu, and he na'budu, we worship. And wa iyyahu nasta'inu, right? And he, and from him, right? And him we seek. We didn't say that, we said you. Why the shift?
Because we wanted to emphasize as well that who we are asking.
It's not only because you're still emphasizing with wa iyyahu, right? You're still emphasizing. The reason is that you just now, in the third person, you know who Allah is.
Mm.
Yeah, now you want to have a relationship. When you want to have a relationship, you want to be in the presence of someone. Yeah? So you don't talk about them, you talk to them. Right? That is, you know, this. So if you look at the entire surah, it's divided into this two, right? Up to Maliki Yawmiddin, it's about Allah. It's in the third person. Rest of it, it's in the second person. Right? Yeah? إياك نستعين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين إهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. It's not in the third person anymore. The rest of it is either in the second person or it's in the first person as well, right? It's changed. So one reason is this iltifat, and this is very profound because it shifts away from just mere conception, right, to actual experiential relationship. Yeah. Okay, I've done enough talking. Any points, questions?
There's more points. You can do a part two.
We might do some, cover some more points later, inshallah.
Because there was issues, isn't there, about why that would be.
Yes. Yeah, so there is some points about, okay, so why in the we?
Mm.
Right? So here we could have said, you know, wa iyyaka a'budu, and you alone I worship, right? Wa iyyaka astainu, and you alone I seek help. You could have said I, right? And why we? There's a number of reasons for it. Number one is that if you say I, It gives the impression, right, you're the only worshipper to Allah. Right? It gives the impression that you are the only worshipper. Right? And you're the only one who seeks help from Allah. Right? That's, it creates that meaning. Right? So, which is not true. Yeah? Because it's like Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Yeah? Right? All praise to Allah. Whether you praise Him or don't praise Him, all praise to Allah. When we say, you know, I worship, it means that you're the only one worshiping, other people are. No, other people are worshiping. Right? So that's one meaning. Right? Second meaning is that, when you say, we worship you and we seek your help, right? There is, the benefit of collective worship, right, is that you don't know if your worship as an individual, if it's going to be accepted or not. You don't know that, right? But the likelihood, right, of other people worshipping, right, and their worship being accepted, yeah, by the fact that their worship will be accepted and you're associated with them, yeah, you're most likely to be accepted as well. Like praying in a jamaat, yeah? Like praying in the jamaat, you don't know who's accepted or not. But the fact that you're in the jamaat, you're in the club, you're in the group, yeah? Because other people, because you're by association, right? You might be accepted, right? So that's another benefit of this, right? That is another benefit of that, right? So, you know, we ask each other to make dua, right? What's the one benefit? Is that your dua might be accepted, right? My dua might not be. So when I ask you to do it, it's through your dua I get acceptance, right? So there's another benefit of mentioning we, right? The third benefit of mentioning why we mention we is to indicate on the collective nature of this deen. And it's not an individualistic deen, right? Because if you look to Islam, Islam is a deen of for the jama'ah, it's for the society, for the community. And a lot of our worships are collective. We pray in jama'ah, we do hajj, right? Mm-hmm. We do many things, yeah, as a jama'ah.
Zakat
is, you know, it has a collective element, you know, fasting is a collective element, we break our fast together, we open our fast together. So Imam al-Razi, in his tafsir, he mentions that this is a reminder that innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. He said this is a reminder that believers are brothers. Meaning this deen is not an individualistic deen, it's a deen for a jama'ah, for the ummah, right? So our Islam is not complete, yeah, just by our individual acts of worship. Our Islam necessitates that we collectively, as the ummah, follow Islam. Mm. And that's this is Imam al-Razi, he's mentioning this point, yeah. It's a very important point, because if you think about today, for Muslims, you know, Islam is an individual thing. It's a personal worship, isn't it? Religion today, in the Western sense, is a personal affair. You pray, you fast, you have good morals, it's up to you. It's your own business, yeah? It's not nothing to do with us together again, you know, together, you know, as a society.
Interact when you see, you come out of Jumu'ah or you're just going to Jumu'ah. And you walk past people, know all the salam, you know, the basics, the salams, greet each other. It's become so like you're like almost in a bubble.
Yeah.
You don't look up, you could be a brother with a couple of beers coming down the road and just not even say salam to
him. Yeah, I mean, it's true.
It's strange that it's got to that level.
Yeah.
And I can't get it sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, I was told, you know, when my late father follow the sunnah, shake on both hands, when you're sitting there in Jumma. People get shocked, they come, does he want something?
Mm.
You know, if you suddenly start shaking some random guy and say, He's looking at me thinking, is going right? I don't know. That's the reaction I get in the Western sometimes.
Yeah, it's because, you know, we're living in a society.
That's right.
Individualism is, you know, it's a belief, right?
Mm.
Private space, individual.
This is it, yeah. It's insular now, and that's a bit worrying.
I think there's one more thing as well, you know, because obviously we live, obviously, like in our area, if you go, I say salam sometimes to guys who are not even Muslim, you can't tell. And some Muslims, you can't tell that they're Muslims, you know. Right. I went to a shop one day, and the guy, the shopkeeper, I knew, I said, assalamu alaikum. And the other guy said, why didn't you say salam to me?
Mm.
And I couldn't tell that this guy is a Muslim or not.
Mm. But other than this point, there's a wider point, which is conception of Islam, which is that Islam is the individual religion.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Islam is just between you and Allah.
Yeah.
It's just this relationship that you have with Allah. Islam is between me and others as well.
Mm-hmm.
Between my neighbor, my community, my society, and between the government, the ruler. Yeah, and the world. It's
Kukula and a Kukula both.
Yes, it's a comprehensive way of life. It's not an individualistic deen. So this mentality, Islam is just five pillars, yeah, that people have. What are they really saying? Islam is just for individuals, right? But even those five pillars, you can't do them by yourself. You need to do with other people, right? Isn't it? You need to do with other people, right? All of these things. So this idea of Islam is just for the individual, right, this secular idea, you know, a lot of Muslims, that's how they conceptualize Islam. Islam is for the society, how we organize society. And it's surprisingly, you know, when you go to the books of Tafsir, the scholars make this specific point. They said Islam, you know, this, you know, the usage of we is indicates on a communal, collective, societal relationship based on Islam, right? I mean, you know, we're talking about earlier on Pakistan, you know, society, interest and economy and this and that, yeah? You know, it reminds a lot of people. It's like, yeah, Islam is about praying and fasting, but like how we solve our economic problem and political problem, Islam's got nothing to do with it, right? Because of this secular mentality of separation of, you know, religion from, you know, from life's affairs. So that's another point. That's the benefit of mentioning the we.